Good evening, everyone. How you guys doing? You know, when I asked that, I've never heard anyone say not good or bad or angry or frustrated. I've never heard any negative emotion, and I'm kind of glad because I don't know what I would do with that from the stage, how I would handle that if someone said, I'm awful. I'd say, oh, okay, I'll pray for you. But my name's Brady. I'm really glad that you guys are here tonight. I got an interesting opportunity this week to think back upon my life and just ponder some interesting things. And I noticed a bad pattern in my life that I've seen. And it started back in high school. Basketball was my life in high school. I mean, it was my life. That's where I got my identity. That's where I got my fulfillment. That's where I got my purpose. That's where I got my joy. It was everything. I put all of my life into basketball because what I really wanted was I wanted people to like me. And I wanted people to like me because I wanted to, you know, feel good inside. I had, you know, these negative feelings, these empty feelings that I didn't want. I didn't like them. And so I thought to myself, okay, who are the people that I believe have what I want? And they were the athletes. And so I thought about football, but, you know, that just wasn't going to work out real well for me. In fact, I still remember my dad in the sixth grade talking me out of playing football because I'm sure he feared for my life. And I'm really glad that he did because, you know, I don't have any life-threatening injuries at the moment. So basketball was a thing. So I poured my heart and my soul into basketball. That's all I did 24/7. That's where I got everything. And it all came to a head my junior of high school. And what happened was that basketball went horribly wrong. Yeah, I mean, just terrible. I was terrible. It was so sad for me. I don't know that anyone really cared but myself. But it was so difficult for me. And when I even say it now, it sounds so stupid. But it was a big deal. It was hard. And you know, I didn't get along well with my coaches that year. I didn't get along well with my teammates that year. It just everything that I had that I hoped for came crashing down. And so what a normal person would do at that point is they would probably turn to their friends and say, okay, I'm going to get my fulfillment, my joy, you know, from my friends. Well, I really didn't have a lot of friends. I was pretty secluded from everyone. And in fact, probably the opposite of friends happened for me. I definitely got my fair share of bullying. In fact, I think I got my fair share plus about 17 other people's fair share of bullying. I say fair share. No, I don't support bullying. I don't think that's fair. I don't think anyone should... you know, undergo bullying, that's a bad thing. And if you have any more questions about that, you can email me at joel@mosaicfl.org. And here's the thing, I'll just give you some highlights. I remember the guys that used to flick pennies at me, that was fun. But that wasn't so bad because that wasn't Casey Elliott. And Casey Elliott, he used to peer deep into my soul and melt it every day when I saw him because he was large and he hated me and just I didn't know what he was going to do, maybe chew me up or something. He was pretty scary. And then there was good old Heath who tried to run me down with his car. That was a fun experience. So no basketball, no friends. In fact, the opposite of friends. I would guess that's the opposite of friends. So normally, I would kind of retreat to my home, to my family, but it just so happened that year my brother decided to be demon-possessed. Not really demon-possessed, but he just decided to just be mean. And I don't think that I was totally in the clear with all of that. I'm sure I added to it. I'm sure I antagonized him. But we actually, I mean, this is true story. We fought, physically fought, every single day after school. Over probably the dumbest stuff, like the TV remote. But it always ended in my brother going to the kitchen, getting the butcher knife, and chasing me around the house with the butcher knife. So, you know, 8 hours of school was awful. Practice for 3 hours was awful. When I went home, awful. It was just not great. Everything was against me. And then I had this epiphany that I didn't have to live in these circumstances. I mean, it was just like genius. It was just all of a sudden, what if I live somewhere else? Wow. So I began to plead my parents, please let me move away. And they were very, very gracious. And they called a good family friend of ours and asked if I could live with them my senior year. So I moved 400 miles away and lived with them my senior year of high school. And it was amazing because what I did was I left all of those problems behind. All of those negative circumstances, all of those awful circumstances, I left in the dust, and it felt great. I had a brand new start. I had a clean slate. I could remake myself. It was awesome. But then over time, all these different bad circumstances started happening again, and I didn't like those either. But it was a little bit easier there because I realized I was a senior, and I was going to graduate, and I was going to go to college. So I did. And when I graduated, I went to college, I had a clean slate. I had a brand new start again. It was awesome. And I realized that if I leave these circumstances behind, these bad circumstances, then I get a new start every time. And so that became a pattern in my life. If I didn't like what was going on in a relationship with a girl, I just broke up with her. If I didn't like a class, I just dropped it. If my major got too difficult, which it did, I just changed it. You see? If you leave those circumstances behind, then it's new and fresh and easy every time. And I began to look at God in terms like that because I realized that I didn't want my circumstances to dictate my life. But now looking back at it, I realized that's exactly what they did. Because I would leave because the circumstances were too much for me. They were too much for me to bear. I didn't want to have to deal in the muck and the mire. I didn't want to have to get into a relationship past the all ooey-gooey stage and get into the real stuff. And I realize now that it was the situations, the circumstances that were actually dictating my life. They were telling me that I had to leave, that I had to get away. And so that's the way that I live my life. And I remember thinking this way about God in different situations. For instance, with a girl. God, if you really loved me, then we'd get married, right? You'd make it stop being so hard. God, if you really loved me, you'd let me pursue my dream. I wanted to be a famous musician. I wanted people from all over to love my music. And God, if you really loved me, then you'd let me pursue my dream. Because I thought that it was the circumstances around me that was going to speak into my life and give me fulfillment, joy, purpose, happiness, meaning. But it didn't really turn out that way. And I think this is something that goes on within our society. It's very prevalent within our society, this attitude towards circumstances. You know, if my marriage isn't working out so well, I'll just end it. If I don't like my coworkers, I'll just switch departments. Or if I don't like my boss, maybe I'll switch jobs. If there's something that's not going well, if I don't like this city, I'll just leave. I don't know if any of you guys can relate to me on this one. Perhaps I'm all alone up here. I am, in fact, all alone up here. But emotionally, you know what I'm talking about. And I think back in Jesus' day, there was probably some pretty similar things going on. I want you guys to snag your Bibles. We're going to be in Acts chapter 4. If you don't have one, you can snatch up one of the beautiful blues. We're going to be on page 593 there, Acts chapter 4. If you don't have a Bible at home, we'd love for you to take one of these home. This can be yours. Here's what's been going on in Acts. We've been in Acts for the last, I don't know, a couple months now. And it's been an extraordinary journey. It's been pretty amazing. It starts off with Jesus raising from the dead. Okay, we've got resurrected Jesus. Pretty big deal. And then Jesus ascends into heaven. Basically, he flies and then he disappears, which is a pretty big deal, pretty cool thing. And then you've got the disciples all gathered around at Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit comes on them with tongues of fire. They begin proclaiming the good news, and everyone around them from all different parts of the world are hearing them preach the good news in their own language. Pretty amazing. And at the end of that, 3,000 people come to know the Lord. Crazy! Then what happens is now they have this big old church, and they begin to have this awesome community. They're loving each other, they're praying for each other, they're reading the word together. If someone has a need, someone has excess, and they give it to them, it's just this beautiful community, this beautiful seeming utopia. We watch Peter and John, they go to the temple to worship at the hour of prayer, and there's this man who's lame, who's a paraplegic, and they heal him. And this gives a great opportunity for Peter to preach the good news. And when he preaches the good news, the number increases to 5,000. I mean, everything seems like it's awesome. Everything seems like it's great. You've got awesome circumstance after awesome circumstance after awesome circumstance. It's just amazing. And then all of a sudden, things take an interesting turn. You've got the chief priests and the scribes, and they have Peter and John arrested. They spend the night in prison. And I'm going to just venture a guess, because I don't know personally. Prison's probably pretty bad. Yeah, I mean, not my top five places to stay. You've got the Hilton, you've got the Saratoga Springs, and then prison, right? No, it's probably, no, awful. But back then, prison was even worse. They were in prison. That's not good. And then they were brought before the scribes, they were brought before the chief priests. They were brought before this family that was very similar to the mafia. They had this power, they wanted to keep this power, and they did whatever it took to maintain this power. And what they did, Caiaphas and Annas, they threatened them. And when they threatened them, it wasn't like me threatening you, because you know you probably wouldn't be so scared. But when they threatened someone, it was legit. They had the power to stone you to death, to throw rocks at you until you die. On the scale of, you know, want to die that way or not, I'd say not. It's probably a bad way to go. They also had the power to turn you over to Rome so that you'd be crucified. So these guys had some power. It was pretty legit. And when they threatened them never to preach in the name of Jesus again, they meant business. This had to be a terrifying moment, which is shocking compared to the way everything else had gone up until this point. And this is where we find ourselves. Verse 23, it says, when they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and elders had said to them. If I were one of their friends, I would have thought to myself, dude, I cannot wait till Peter and John get back from jail, because the story that we're about to hear, it's going to be unbelievably amazing. I mean, remember what all has happened ever since Jesus left, when the Holy Spirit came upon us, all this miraculous stuff, all this power, this great community? I can't imagine what's going to happen. They, you know, maybe they went up to Caiaphas and Annas, and Jesus busted in, and they became believers. Who knows? And they get there, and they tell them the story. And they say, no, we were actually in prison. We actually had to spend the night in prison. And then we were threatened. We were threatened never to preach the name of Jesus again. And I don't know what they felt at that moment, what they thought at that moment. But if it were me, this is what I would have thought. Okay, I remember how Peter and John said, okay, we can't help but preach what we've seen and heard. Okay, I, you know, got the Spirit in me. I've seen some amazing stuff. I've got it. I'm compelled to preach the good news. But Jerusalem's not the greatest place to be preaching the good news anymore, because you've got Caiaphas and Annas who kind of run Jerusalem, and they're against us. So have to preach the good news. Jerusalem isn't so good. Let's go somewhere else. I mean, that's what I would have thought. And then they said, let's go somewhere else. That's what I expect to read right here. Verse 24. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. They begin by going to God, and they say, Sovereign Lord. This word sovereign, this is a word used of kings who rule over all. So Lord, God, who rules over all, who is in control of all, who made everything. They start with God. Pretty interesting. And they go on. It says, who, through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves against, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city, they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. There's a lot going on here. There's a lot going on here. They start out with God. They start out with the sovereign Lord. Okay, we serve God. He has compelled us that we must preach the good news. We must preach what we've seen and we've heard, because it has radically changed our lives. God, you're in control of all. You rule over all. And they say this quote, and this is a quote from Psalm chapter 2, which was written hundreds of years before. Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? Why do they plot in vain? It says just down there, just a ways, it said against Jesus were Pontius Pilate and Herod and all the Jews and all the Gentiles. It's pretty interesting if you contrast this with what just happened to Peter and John. Peter and John were some dire circumstances. They had Caiaphas and Annas, the high priest's family. They were against them, which is a pretty big deal. But then they say, okay, let's look at Jesus. Jesus had Herod, who was a king, who in some ways had power over the chief priest, and Pontius Pilate, who was the governor, he was the Roman something or other. He was a big deal, all right? Some big brains in here. Yeah, I got a little, you guys want to jump in here. You got Herod, you got Pontius Pilate, who's a very big deal. He had so much control in Rome that he was able to actually put Jesus to death. He had all the Gentiles against him, and he had all the Jews, his own people, against him as well. And we only have the chief priest against us right now. So sovereign Lord, who's in control over all, Jesus was put forward by the plan of God, by the predestined will of God. Okay, this is amazing. Here's what this is saying. You have all these people that were against Jesus, which means they were against God. They were going against God. And yet God, because he is sovereign, because he is mighty, because he is beyond us, God used the people that were against him for his purposes. Can you believe that? God used the people that were against God to do God's work. How unbelievably amazing is this? They start off with God and they say, you are in control. You are sovereign. And they say, you know what, Jesus, who we follow, who our lives have been changed by, this Jesus who we are proclaiming, he had it worse than we did. And God, the sovereign Lord, worked that together for the most beautiful miracle of all times. That Jesus, through his death, died for us, redeemed us from our sins, paid the debt of sin that we owed for us. I mean, if this is the case, it changes everything, right? It says, and now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. This verse blows me away. What I expect to hear in this prayer is, okay, God, you're in control, right? You've got it all in control. And you've called us to live out the gospel, to preach your good news. So now, God, change our circumstances. We've got these people that are against us. Change them. Protect us. Right? That's what I expect to hear. That's what I would pray. That's what I do so often. God, I don't like the circumstances that I'm in. They're difficult. They're hard. It's brutal. So change it. Help me, save me, change my circumstances. But this isn't what they pray at all. They pray instead that God would change them. I mean, do you hear that? I have these awful circumstances, these people that are against me, these people that want to kill me, these people that want to take my life. And God, I want you to change me. The disciples realize an amazing thing that it's taken me years and years and years even to have the smallest taste of. What if I'm a part of the problem? It's kind of interesting that negative circumstances followed me wherever I went, right? Is that a coincidence? Interesting that everywhere that I went, every time that I left and I moved somewhere else, or I went to a different school, or I changed my major, or I changed my group of friends, that negative, difficult, hard circumstances followed me wherever I went. I think if you were a scientist, you might think, maybe there's another variable in there. Perhaps you're part of the problem. Let me tell you why I'm a part of the problem. Because I am not completely conformed to the image of Jesus Christ yet. I still fail. I still fall. I still sin. I still walk in darkness so often. And what the disciples realized was that their fulfillment, that their joy, that their peace that they longed for didn't come from their outside circumstances. In fact, their circumstances were irrelevant. That all of that came from them living in the identity that God created them to live in. God created them to live in a certain way, that they would image God. We are created in the image of God to image God. That we would bear God's image. We would bear his light, his life, his love, his freedom. And that we would live out our purpose. We'd live in our identity and we'd live out our purpose. When we live in our identity and we live out our purpose, and our purpose is to image God, to bring light where there's darkness, to bring life where there's death, to bring freedom where there's slavery. When we live in our identity and we live out our purpose, we find that we have contentment and fulfillment and joy and peace. We find that the circumstances, easy or difficult, are irrelevant because of this. Because an easy circumstance, a fun circumstance, with the right perspective, with the right attitude, can help conform me to the image of Jesus Christ, can help me look more like Jesus. And a difficult circumstance, a hard circumstance, a tragedy, with the right attitude, with the right perspective, can help me be conformed to the image of Christ, to live in my identity, the person I was created to be. And an easy circumstance, a fun circumstance, can be a great opportunity for me to live the gospel out, for me to bring light where there is darkness, to bring freedom where there is slavery, to bring life where there is death. And a difficult circumstance, a hard circumstance, a rotten circumstance, can be a beautiful opportunity for me to uniquely live out my redeemed, restored purpose, to image God, to bring life where there is death, light where there is darkness, freedom where there is slavery. Here's what Paul said, Philippians chapter 1. He says, I want Christ to be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, for me to die is gain. Paul brought us two circumstances. I mean, in the extreme of circumstances, life and death. I don't know if you can get any more extreme than that. Life, great, awesome, wonderful. Death, awful, bad. He says, for me to live is Christ. For me to die is gain. I want Christ to be honored in my body, whether by my life or by my death. That it doesn't matter the circumstance, Christ can still be exalted in my body. That it can still be useful to conform me into the image of Jesus. It can still be purposeful for me to live out my purpose, to live out my mission that God has given me, that God created for me to have, that he died to restore to me. That in any and every circumstance, Christ can be exalted. That we can have fulfillment, that we can have joy and we can have peace, that we can be conformed to the image of Christ and have the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Paul later in Philippians, he says, I know the secret of being filled and going hungry, having abundance and suffering want. And then maybe the most misquoted verse in all of Scripture, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. He's not talking about doing bench press. He's not. He's saying it doesn't matter whatever circumstance I'm in, if it's a difficult, if it's a medium, if it's an easy circumstance, in any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret in all those circumstances because through Christ, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. It's amazing because Paul, he knew something. He talks about it in 2 Timothy. Paul saw the beauty of Christ and he counted everything else as rubbish. At one point, he talks about, hey, I could brag. I could talk about all these great things that I've done. I could brag about these things, but you know what? All these things I consider filth. In another book, in Corinthians, he talks about all the awful things that happened to him. He's like, hey, you want to talk about suffering for Christ? I've got you. I've been whipped, I've been beaten, I've been shipwrecked, I've been bitten by a snake, I've been yada, 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 on and on and on and on and on. He said, you know what? It's nothing compared to knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Because when you have your eyes fixed on Christ, like Peter and John 2 weeks ago, they said, we can't help but proclaim what we've seen. We have been transformed by Jesus. And when you're transformed by Christ and you see the beauty of Jesus Christ, then every circumstance, instead of becoming a problem, instead of becoming an issue, instead of the circumstance dictating your life, instead of the circumstance controlling your life, each circumstance becomes beneficial and it becomes an opportunity. Beneficial for me looking like Jesus and an opportunity to live out my purpose, to image Christ, to bring light into a dark world. This is amazing. Because there are a lot of us right now that are in really difficult circumstances. Really awful, awful circumstances. And I tell you, I have seen some of the most amazing things. Think about my dad. My dad who got cancer about 12 years ago. That's pretty awful news. And to see how God has taken that, as my dad laid his life down on the altar for God and said, you know what? Whatever life I have left, use it for your glory. And I have seen God do amazing, miraculous things through him and through his story. I have a number of different friends, a number of different family members that are going through difficulty and hardship right now. And it blows me away the way that they are willing to lay their life on the altar and say, God, use this for your glory. To see the peace that they have that they shouldn't have, that's beyond comprehension. The joy that they have in circumstances where there should be no joy. Because they've realized the secret of being filled and going hungry. Of having abundance and suffering want. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. That any and every circumstance can be a great opportunity for me to live out my purpose. The disciples, they saw something unique. And it's something that kind of kicks me in the stomach. I mean, just knocks the wind right out of me because I look at my life and I think, the pattern throughout my life, that's not the way that I've lived. That's not the way that I've done it. That's not the perspective I've had. That's not the attitude that I've had. Because I want God to change my circumstances. I want him to give me comfort. I want him to give me happy circumstances. I want him to give me wealth. I want him to give me the perfect relationship with my wife. I want all these things, these different circumstances, because I gravitate back thinking that these things will fill me. But I love what Confucius says. Confucius said, wherever you go, there you are. Can't escape you. Doesn't matter where you go, you're still there. That's why so often we don't want to be alone. Because all we have is us right there. And if we're not focused on God in that moment, all we have is ourself in that moment. And so what we tend to do is we realize, okay, well, wherever I go, there I am. I can't get rid of me. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to distract myself. I'm going to get myself lots of distractions, put lots of sparkly things in front of my eyes, you know, distract myself with friends, distract myself with entertainment, distract myself with whatever so I don't have to be alone with me. Or I'm going to numb myself. I'm going to numb myself with escaping into a television show. numb myself with escaping into a movie, escaping into other people's lives, numb myself with alcohol, numb myself with who knows whatever. Because we don't want to be with us because we're a part of the problem. Because we're not yet completely conformed to the image of Christ. And this is the best news. It's so good. Verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. The disciples realized that they had a problem, that they needed to change. And so they cried out to God, to the sovereign God who's in control of all, and said, God, change us. And what did God do? He changed them. I have a problem. I'm a problem. So often I'm a problem. If you don't believe me, ask my wife. I have lots of problems. And I have a God. I love a God. I serve a God who's in the business of changing me, who wants to change me, who is good and loving and wants me to be conformed to the image of Christ, wants me to live in my true identity, wants me to find fulfillment, wants me to find joy, wants me to have peace beyond circumstance, and also a God that sent his son to die to restore my purpose so that I have purpose in what I do, so that I can live out the gospel, so that I can walk into difficult situations, awful situations, and I can be life and light and freedom. And when people are talking bad about me, I can go there and I can love and I can serve them. And you know what? When coworkers are trying to steal my job, I can love them and I can serve them. And when I'm in a job that I can't get out of that's just awful day in and day out, I can be the love of Jesus in that place. I can have life. I can have purpose in any and every circumstance. We have a God that wants to change us, that wants to shape us and mold us into what he would have us be, which is beyond what we could imagine. And when we ask to be changed, he changes us. Sometimes it takes a little bit longer than we want. Sometimes we, you know, don't get out of circumstances as quick as we would like. So often I feel like God is slow. He is not. I'm just impatient. I just don't understand what it takes to get to where I need to be. I had this interesting conversation this week, and was talking about singers. And there's a singer, and I cannot remember his name to save my life. He was on Britain's Got Talent, and he was this bigger guy, and you know, he was kind of homely looking. And I remember him walking out on stage, and the judges are kind of like, yikes, this is about to be brutal. I don't know if I want to sit through this. And they showed different cuts of the audience. Oh, I don't know what's about to happen here. And then he sings. And it was so moving, so touching, so beautiful. There was not a dry eye in the audience. It was unbelievable. Later they ask Andrea Bonicelli, who's a famous vocalist. He's a famous tenor. He sings with Celine Dion on the song The Prayer in her Christmas album, which it's so beautiful. And they ask him, he said, what is it about this guy's voice? Why him and not someone else? What is it that's so beautiful, that brings people to tears? And he said, this guy, like so many other great singers, has tasted pain and hurt so deeply. And it comes out in his voice, and you feel it. Because we've all experienced great pain. We've all gone through great tragedies, great difficulty. And it's amazing what it takes to have a beautiful voice is not what I would have thought. I would have thought what it takes is just a lot of training, right? That's all it takes, just a lot of training. You train really, really hard and you get there. But there's more than that. And this story may seem crazy to you. Where is he going with this? But there's this thing that we want to be. Complete in Christ, fulfilled, have a purpose. In the future, this place we want to be. And the thing is we don't know what it takes to get here. Because we've never been there before. We don't really know what it takes to be complete in Christ because we've never been complete in Christ before. But there's someone who does, and that's God. He knows exactly what it takes to get here. And he is going to take any and every circumstance, and he's going to wrap it up together for your good, for your completion in Christ. And if you can't fathom it, if you think that your circumstances is too much, it's too difficult, let's look at Jesus. There's not a more horrible act in the history of humanity than the murder of God that we as humanity orchestrated, the murder of God. And God took that and he made it into the most beautiful moment in all of history. That by his scars we are healed. By his blood we are made clean. We love and serve a God that loves us so much that any and every circumstance he will take and he will use to bring us to completion in Christ so that we might be filled, so that we might have joy and peace beyond comprehension. That we might have the opportunity to walk into all these dark places and bring light, to bring life, and to bring freedom. What an amazing God we serve. Heavenly Father, I am in awe of your sovereignty in the way that you are always in control, that you're never confused. You're never perplexed. Your plans are never frustrated. That even in the midst of this world that has evil and death and tragedy, God, that you take it all and you are able, you are powerful enough to wrap it all up for our good. Father, I pray that you would open our eyes, that we would begin to desire what we need and not necessarily what we want. That we begin to desire that we would live in the completion that you have for us. That we'd live in the freedom that you have for us. That we would walk in the freedom that you have for us. And that we would take our dreams, we would take our rights, we would take our hopes, and we would seek after and run after the purpose you have created us for. I pray that we would trust you, that you know what you're doing, you know where we need to go, and that we would just trust you and run in that. Thank you so much that you love us so much, that you are willing to change us. We need you, God, and it's in your Son's precious name, Jesus Christ.